It was just a few weeks ago, I believe 3 weeks ago, that I was bringing a message on John chapter 8, verses 3 to 11, the familiar story of a woman who was caught in adultery. It was a sad story, but it had a surprise ending, as you no doubt are aware. It started when the woman probably thought that no one will ever know. Doesn't it always start that way? Oh, it'll be so good. No one will ever know. And she got caught. And sin has a way of doing that, doesn't it? It has a way of deceiving us into lulling us to sleep, into feeding our desires, and it'll be all right. Nobody will ever know. What harm are you doing? And you guys are consenting adults and whatever else. And she was brought out, and the accusers are there. You know the story. Jesus says, whoever is without sin can cast the first stone. And after a brief time, it turns out that the woman was left alone, just her and Jesus, and everyone else had left. And you can imagine her surprise. Woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one left here to condemn you? And hardly believing her eyes, she answers, no, sir, they have all gone. And then Jesus says, verse 11, John chapter 8, verse 11, then neither do I condemn you. What a marvelous story of grace that we looked at. We can only imagine the relief this woman must have felt. I mean, she was up against the leading men in the community. They were the powerhouses. She didn't stand a chance. Not only were her days numbered, her minutes were numbered. I mean, she was there. She was going to meet the end right there and then on that pile of dirt right there. But as you know the story, she was set free. She was free to go. What a turnaround. What a story of grace and forgiveness. And we love that story, as we should. We love how the accusers, we can picture them in our mind's eye, how they had to drop their stones and turn around and, you know, maybe slump down a little bit and walk away like, oh, man, we didn't get the stoner after all, you know. We love how she was set free and how it shows that no matter what kind of a life somebody had lived, that they can have a new beginning. We love it because we all need grace. We know that. And that's kind of where we left off 2 or 3 weeks back. But before the woman left the scene, Jesus says something else. He adds one more phrase, and he says at the end of verse 11, he says, go now and leave your life of sin. And that's the part that we often struggle with. We love the fact that Jesus was a friend for sinners. We like the fact that the accusers had to go away empty-handed. We like the fact that someone who was caught in sexual immorality by God's grace was forgiven. We like the fact that against all odds, this woman lived to see another day. We especially like the fact that Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Ah, that's the kind of Jesus we like. The kind of Jesus that doesn't condemn us. You're free. But just at the very end, Jesus had to throw in one more line that kind of messed everything up from many people's perspective. Go now and leave your life of sin. You see, it wasn't just a sin that was the problem. It was a life of sin. Now, I realize that a sin leads to a life of sin, which leads to a sin and leads to more of a life of sin. And all of a sudden, we find that the point of the story that Jesus has given changes. All of a sudden, there's this woman who has an expectation placed upon her. Even though it was by grace that she was spared, there's also an expectation and a warning that goes with it. It wasn't enough for Jesus to tell her, oh, you know what? There's nobody around. Let's just pretend it didn't happen. You know, after all, we all make mistakes. And go ahead. You just see you later. Don't worry about it. Do the best you can. Jesus tells her, I'm sure with gentleness and with a whole lot of compassion, he tells her, but go now and leave your life of sin. Let's be clear. Jesus wasn't simply giving her a suggestion, something to aim for. And Jesus was calling her to repentance. That's the bottom line. The accusers were gone, but the problem was still within her. The problem didn't go away because the accusers walked off. The problem was sin in her life. And what Jesus was doing there was calling her to repentance. In a Facebook post earlier this week, Pastor Kurt was talking about repentance. And among many other good things that he wrote, he said, repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. There's a quick little summary there. It's a change in direction. And what Jesus is saying to this woman is, not now that you've been set free, don't go in the same direction that led you into trouble in the first place. You need to turn around. Something has to change. And while it is absolutely true that God is a God of grace and mercy and second chances, and I praise God for that, and third chances and fourth chances and so on, but God also calls us to repentance, to change our direction and our behavior. It's the same call that John the Baptist rang out when the people were coming to him looking for an easy way out. You remember the story? I won't repeat it, but it was even before Jesus came on the scene. The people were convicted of their sins. They knew they were in trouble, but rather than change, they didn't want to change anything in their life. They wanted John to baptize them so that they would avoid God's wrath. And their thinking was, if I could just get baptized, oh, this is a holy man of God over there. I can see that. If I could just get baptized under him, and that should do it. Ah, I'll be, whew, I'm good. And John the Baptist knew that, well, baptizing them wasn't going to save them from their sins. Having a godly heritage, which many of them did, wasn't going to save them from their sins. And so what does John the Baptist do? He tells them very clearly and directly, and not always in nice terms, that they need to repent. Repent and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We can go further back in the Old Testament. The people of God, the people that God loved so much, you know, they just couldn't get it in their heads sometimes, like what they needed to do and how they needed to live. And, oh, they kept bouncing back and forth, and they knew they were in trouble. They knew they had messed up. They knew they had sinned. We don't like that word, sin. It's certainly not in vogue today, that's for sure. And so what did they do? They went to the temple. They thought that the temple is there. Ah, this is my safe refuge. I made it. I it's kind of like escaping the storm, you know? It's like get sheltered. Get out of the storm and whoosh, into the temple. And nothing bad's going to happen to me here because, hey, I'm in the temple. And they figured as long as they did that, as long as they said their prayers, maybe put something in the offering plate and sit when they're supposed to sit and stand when they're supposed to stand and do the right offerings and everything else, that because they're there, it kind of gives them a pass, that they're safe. But the Lord has had a message for them, and he delivered that message through Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm going to read a medium-sized passage, I think, verses 2 to 11. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 2 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. So they've come, good, noble purposes. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. He says, reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the aliens, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has the house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? I have been watching, declares the Lord. Now these are difficult words. They're harsh words. And basically what God is saying through Jeremiah is, I'm glad you're coming to the temple. That's great. But coming to the temple and saying a few prayers isn't going to replace obedience. Ritual is not going to replace obedience. Giving your offerings or having this strong religious heritage and offering even prayers isn't going to replace a heart that is yielding to the will and purposes of God. It's a dire warning, really, is what it is. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not at all suggesting that God accepts us because of what we do. We don't earn God's grace and mercy and forgiveness by what we do. These are gifts from God, gifts he loves to give. We are saved by grace through faith, period. Not by works, not by what we do or don't do. But when God, in his mercy, sets us free from the guilt of our sin, he desires to set us free from the presence and power of sin in our lives as well. And so he says to the woman, go now and leave your life of sin. You've been set free. Don't go back to that. Some people will say, well, that's impossible. We're always going to sin. And I don't doubt for a minute that sin will always be hanging around, looking for a way to infiltrate our lives. But the point of the Gospels and the desire of Jesus is that sin is no longer the driving force in our lives. Paul certainly made that clear in his letters, telling his readers, sin is no longer to dominate you. When we look at the story of the woman caught in adultery, Jesus wasn't simply looking to extend her physical life when he set her free from her human accusers. Jesus was looking to give her a whole new spiritual life and set her free from the power of sin within her. Her enemy was not the Pharisees who had the stones in the hand. Her enemy was the sin within her. And what Jesus is doing here is he's calling her to be changed from the inside out. God gives his grace so that we can be transformed. Grace and transformation go together so well. Take a look in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. We see this very clearly there. Paul writes, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It's the grace that brought salvation has appeared. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." I don't know if you caught that. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The grace of God is there so that our lives are changed, not so that we say, "Oh, I got away with that. I wonder what I can get away with next." The difficulty is we get attracted to what is ungodly. Even though we know it is wrong, we don't really want to give it all up, not in its entirety. It was about 2 months or so ago, there was talk on the news in Vancouver, that little town down the road, about speed cameras being put in some intersections. The idea would be that if somebody went through an intersection too fast, a camera would take a picture of the car and the license plate and record their speed, and the owner of the car would get a nice ticket sent to them in the mail, a fine sent to them in the mail. They were discussing whether they wanted to put that back on or not. Now here's the first question that was brought up when this proposal was announced. I hope you're ready for this. Here's the question. How much over the limit do they need to go before they get nabbed? And I thought to myself, man, that's human nature. How much can I get away with? What can I do? How far can I push God? I don't know about this laying it all out business, you know. I want to get to heaven. That's good. I certainly don't want to go to hell. I love God, and I know God loves me, but man, the stuff that is in my life that is being brought to me, man, that doesn't look so bad either. And I don't know, and we try to push the limits, and then we get caught. And what Jesus says: be done with it. Paul says, flee from sin. Don't hang around. And friends, I am not here to as a judge or what you may or may not be doing in your life. I'm not here to give you a list of what you should or shouldn't do. But I do know this, that we cannot embrace sin in our lives and at the same time assume that everything is going to be all right because we've done this or that or the other. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes to the Christians there, and they were struggling, and he reminds them that just as Jesus has set them free, much like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus has set them free, and then he adds, stand firm then, and don't let yourself become slaves again to sin. God's doing a work. Don't go back to what you came out of. And friends, As we come to a close in our service this morning, I honestly don't know where you're at or not at. But if there is something in your life and you feel like you need to be set free, perhaps there is something in your life that is hindering you or ensnaring you. Perhaps you've experienced the grace and mercy of God and His love, but have lingered with something that you know you should break from. God delights in setting people free. God delights in extending grace and mercy and forgiveness. And then He calls us to transformation when we repent, when we seek Him. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if there's some area perhaps that you have struggled with and you want to bring that to the Lord, I just want to encourage you. This is where to do it. This is a time to do it. Others can pray with you and encourage you, or maybe you just need a quiet moment between you and the Lord, just the two of you, and He's speaking to you about something. I want to encourage you to respond to Him. Let Him change you from the inside out. Let His power come upon you. We don't need to go back to that old life. Jesus sets us free so that we can be free indeed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to You this day. And Lord, I just thank You, Lord, for Your grace, first of all. Lord, for without Your grace, every one of us would be lost. Every one of us would be without hope. But Father, because of Your great love for us, You are rich in mercy, powerful and all-loving and filled with grace. New, Your faithfulness, new every morning. And Father God, help us to be at that place, Lord, where we do not try to take advantage of that. But Father God, by Your grace, we may be able to say no to all that is contrary to Your will and purposes. And Lord, if there is any this morning here who are perhaps struggling with an area of their life, and maybe they're not, I'm not suggesting, but if there is, I pray, Father God, that You would just bless them and strengthen them as they yield that themselves and that area to You. And Father, pray that Your Holy Spirit would enable them to be what You call them to be. May Your presence, may Your power fill us and work in us what is pleasing to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.